Father, we just need to wrap our hearts around these principles, Father, that our intellect would not be absorbed in it, but that our spirit would be, Father. And I just ask that you would engage our spirit life right now in Jesus' name to just show us, to highlight, to bring transformation, to teach us how you love, Lord. Father, we know that your command is, the greatest command is love, that we love others as ourselves. And Father, as we've gone through this process and we've seen just all the broken love systems in our own life, to be brought back to that task, Father, it's a impossible calling. And we just acknowledge how difficult it is to love people that maybe aren't lovable, that maybe are difficult in situations that are difficult, Father. But that is your heart, and that's how you operate, and we want to be like you. So we just pray that you would teach us this, that you would make it revelation in our heart, and we just give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let me talk to you a little bit about the concept of honor. And I heard, come on in, I heard a teaching on this by a pastor named Ron Carpenter. Come on in and have a seat. Welcome. Glad to have you here. His name is Ron Carpenter, and he's a teacher, and he taught a series on honor, and it was so amazing. I mean, it's very similar to the principles that we do in A House That Graceville. Very, very similar. But it really kind of ignited a fire in me that one of the key things that we need to embrace as far as what is the agenda of recovery is the principle of honor. And it's a principle that's all but lost in our society. We have really don't have any concept of honor. We don't know. Our kids do not honor their parents. We don't honor our elders. We don't honor leadership. We don't honor. Instead, we've turned into a society of entitlement, really, where we should get whatever we want. And you know what? If my boss isn't paying me enough, I'm going to go demand my rights. And that, you know, that kind of cultural mindset of this independent, I'm entitled, I should get whatever I want, that kind of mindset is not conducive to walking authentically in the Spirit of God. And I'm telling you, if there's something that convicts my heart, this would be it, because I didn't have any system of honor in my life prior to my recovery process. And I dealt with a lot of disrespect, a lot of judgment in my childhood into my adulthood. So I didn't feel honored. I didn't know what honor looked like. I just felt like a big lump of unworthiness and not good enoughness. So I, by default, because I didn't operate by honor, I, by default, didn't know how to honor people. I didn't know. I didn't know how to honor myself. I didn't know how to honor other people. I didn't even know what the concept of honor was. But my personality being what it is, mixed and integrated with my lovely codependency, is that, you know, I was perfectly fine with stomping into someone else's world and telling them what they needed to change and fix. I mean, heck, I'll go into a new job and say, hey, you know what? I really think you need to change this, 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 and this. Okay? And I didn't understand that was a faulty system of really not knowing the principle of honor, okay? Because the principle of honor is this, that we validate and we put merit towards something that's been established at an authoritative level, that we just are willing to validate something rather than judge it just because it belongs to somebody. Does that make sense? In other words, you go into a church that you don't like, and instead of going, they need to change this, they need to change this, they should change this, why aren't they doing this? You know what, I'm going to go talk to the pastor. I don't really like that message that he preached, blah, 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 blah. And I go in there with that mindset, and I'm just doing something generic because we do this in our family system, and that's what we're going to talk about. And I just go in there, and I decide, you know what, I'm going to set that pastor straight. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind and let him know. What we don't realize is that's, we are dishonoring. And when we dishonor, we can't love. When we dishonor, we are not loving. So God honors us. And one of the first things I remember learning is that God honors and respects me. Well, what does that look like? What does it look like to be honored and respected by God? Because this principle of honor, I'm telling you, it I believe it's everything in working out our human relationships. I believe that with all my heart. That the distortion of codependency, in fact, so much so that I could go back and I've said this a couple times, if I'm gonna angle this for the church with a different word than codependency, it would be honor. That's how significant I think I could change up a lot of this stuff into the principle of honor. That's how critically important it is. Okay. And I just lost my train of thought, but that's okay. So honor is, I first want you to understand that we are honored by God, and I'm going to come back to that. We are honored by God, and what does that look like? What does it mean to be honored by God? It's all about freedom, you guys. It's all about free will. The honoring principle is based on the component that people have a right to make a choice, and we don't have a right to place our agenda on someone else, or try to stifle someone, or try to control someone just because we think that our point of view is higher, it's better, it's more qualified. Okay? And this is very common when you're dealing with imbalanced relationships. It will happen. If you just have a fixer mentality, and I mean, we get them sometimes, people that will come in the workshop and be like, I really think you should run it this way, and you really should do this, and you really should do this, and you would really get the better response if you did this. They don't have a system of honor in there. Now, do we have a right to our opinion? Sure, we do have a right to our opinion, but we need to really be careful that we don't start to implement an agenda that really disrespects a system that's already been established. See, Jesus, when he gets brought into our system, he does it when we invite him. It's based on our free will choice to allow him to come in, to take his rightful position, and to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to give you permission. Jesus will not barge through the doors of our home, of our heart home, and begin to implement change that we ourselves did not authorize him to do. And so I want you to use that as a filter to understand that anytime you try to implement your own agenda and idea of what someone should do, of what someone should think, of how someone should act, you're not operating by the principle of honor. Now, before I kind of throw us all under the ringer, I want you to understand that honor is something that we ourselves need to be satisfied by. And you may have come from a whole upbringing that was very dishonorable, very shame-based, not being considered precious, not being considered valuable, not having something in your own inner court experience that really solidified your worth. And you might have even been silenced where you weren't allowed to speak. Okay? I am not talking about you need to just come under the authority of that person no matter what and just shut your mouth and be quiet or else. Okay? That may be someone's perspective in here. I am not talking about that. I am not talking about a control abuse where you just submit to a controlling mentality, where you just su submit to an abusive mentality because you feel like you don't have any choices and you're forced into coercion. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about biblical submission and biblical honor. And biblical submission and honor means that when Jesus looks at a crowd of people, he might be looking at people that are living in deep forms of immorality, people that are pharisaical, people that are broken, people that need healing, people that already got healed. When Jesus looks into that crowd, he's not looking at anyone with disgust at their core level. Did you know that? It's not one person he's going, ugh. But he might be disgusted by the behavior. But the honor Jesus gives people is not condoning of their behavior. It's a validation that they are a precious God created. Sometimes children of God, sometimes not. Depends on the context. but they are precious. They inherently have worth. And his agenda in their life is that they come into relationship with him and be made whole. And if that's God's agenda, when we start to learn how to work this thing out, guess what? The agenda, the mandate he's going to give us is to have a filter of honor where we are concerned about the well-being and the wholeness of the people in our life, especially the people close to us. And the people close to us are the ones that will help pull up our own garbage. They're the ones that can kind of press the spots in us where there's still work that needs to take place. Okay. And so they're the most difficult ones where honor needs to be implemented. It's the most difficult place for it to happen. Disrespect and dishonor really is a system not only of saying, you know what, I know better for you and my point of view is higher, and therefore Jesus never comes at people. His point of view is higher and he does know better. But he'll say, do you want? Would you like? Okay. Now, when he was confronted, get back, Jack. When he was confronted, when he had the Pharisaical mindsets come at him and tell him who he was and what he should do and that he was basically from Satan, watch out. He was really, you're going to invite that conversation piece in? You just invited it in. I'm going to speak truth back to you now. He was no wimp. Jesus was no doormat and he was no wimp. Go read as a refresher. Go read John 8. Read how he dealt with the Pharisaical. You know what the Pharisaical mindset is? It's dishonorable. It says, I am better than you. I know more than you. And you need to come under what I say is truth. And a lot of times, most of the time, it's not even, it's of another spirit. It's not of God. I mean, can you imagine? They were telling Jesus he was operating by demonic influence. Unbelievable. That's how warped and twisted that was. Dishonor isn't, they shamed the Son of God. They mocked, they spit at him. You talk about dishonor. That is the most unbelievable form of dishonor that there could possibly be. But you know what else? The Bible tells us that he willingly took that shame. That was his job. He took it. And he came against it when the Father willed for him to come against it. Oh boy, let me tell you what, this is something we need to know. And he submitted to the Father and kept silent when the Father said, you need to be silent. When it was his time to be brought as the sacrificial lamb, he shut up. Because that was what he was obligated to do. And let me tell you what, guys, we're going to have to learn the same principle. When to come after the lies that will come against us and when to speak truth back to them. And when the Holy Spirit says, be quiet, let me deal with this, or let me fulfill my agenda. We are going to be arm wrestling more than anything else against our own self-will and our own system of control that will constantly try to resurrect itself. And some of it is emotional reaction. Some of it is emotional response. Some of it is the pain of being violated by someone in your life. Because my issue was disrespect, if I would look at one word that I could use to describe how I felt through most of my childhood and adulthood, it would be disrespect. And let me tell you something. There is probably nothing that triggers me more than disrespect now. I'm just being real. It's the one I have to process the most, is being disrespected. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good. And I guarantee you, as you move through a broken world, people that are broken, people that have agendas, it's all like, you know, I watch my 6 and 7 year old, you know, how they go. It's not that much different. It's really not. They are maneuvering still because they haven't learned how to work out love yet. They are still maneuvering to get their own needs met. They're in a system of survival. They're about getting their needs met. They're about their own agenda. And sister, and you try to teach them, sister, may I please have that? Well, and then there's the, I'm going to take it. Okay? And the intricate nature of how we interact in this way is on a daily basis, it's just astonishing. Every word you say will either be operating from honor or shame. And the opposite of honor is shame, guys. The culture, the biblical culture was a very honor or shame-based system. There's still some societies that we had somebody that we knew that was just in South Korea for, we have an institute in South Korea. And so the director of our institute went out there and he went there just to honor the people that had finished their program and were going to get certified. Now we do that in this very room. We run an institute that does the same thing. Okay. Oh my goodness. It was like the event of a lifetime there. I mean, the formalities, the honor of it all was unbelievable. I mean, they just, they're, how they treat, how they respect. I mean, they treat their guests like they gave him a trip guide the whole time. He just got assigned his own, personal guide just to take him wherever he wants to know. They have a system of honor in that culture still. And we've lost so much of that at a society. Our society is so not like that, that it's very hard for it to get ingrained into us because we're living in an atmosphere that says, you should get what you want. Go after it. You're entitled. You're free to be whoever you want to be. But the problem is that that's not really true. You do have rights, and God does treasure your value, and he treasures your worth. You don't have to be a doormat. You don't have to comply to people's bad behavior. But that doesn't ever give us the right to begin to operate by a system that will just come into someone else's reality, jump over their fence, and start telling them how they need to think, feel, and make choices. And just the same, in honoring someone, you don't have to let them over your fence either. Okay? And this chapter really did try to kind of systematically give you tools. If you haven't looked at the workbook, there's like a ton of worksheets and stuff in there to try to bring this out. And one of them was called A Filter of Respect. And if you have the workbook, that was the title of it. Because what we need to do, what we need to learn is that God has an order to everything. He's a God of order. Everything works and operates within a structure and an order. Now, God-given structure and order cannot be changed. And it doesn't mean that people in positions, husbands, wives, children, bosses, pastors, it doesn't mean that that order is based on merit or it's based on if they've done it right. Okay, it's not. It's based on God's ordained purpose for that role. So how it goes down in our life typically is we go, you know what, they're not doing this, they're not doing that, they're not fulfilling their mission. And there's a little bit of a breakdown of how husbands need respect, how wives need respect. And I think the next screen is going to talk about that a little bit. But I just want to set this up for you really quickly that you understand that the whole guideline that we have in our lives of honor and respect and how that's supposed to play out is how God has designed it to be. And so we honor people positionally. We don't honor bad behavior. That is really tough to do. And then to take that further and to go back to lesson chapter 15 on spiritual warfare is that we're not contending against flesh and blood. We're actually dealing with spiritual agendas. God's agenda is to bring people into wholeness. Satan's agenda is to kill, steal, and destroy. Okay, so we're dealing with an underlining spiritual agenda going on behind the scenes. And then if we start to engage with the tools of disrespect and self-agenda and self-rights and, you know, I didn't like what you did. I didn't like what you said. You know what? I don't like how you run that. I don't like how you do that. I'm going to do my own way. Anything of that nature, anytime we engage in that behavior, we just need to understand that we are siding with the wrong side, okay? And it won't give us the results we want. We do that just like my little kids do. Oh my goodness. Why do they do that? Because they want what they want. And they're really honest about it when they're kids. You know, we start covering our stuff up. We don't actually tell. We're not like, well, you know, here's my agenda. We don't say that. Right? When they're 6 and 7, they do. They're just being honest. They're just, you know, this is what I want. Can I please have it? We get all pretty and fancy and we have all indirect approaches to it, but it's the same thing. One of the things that I heard once in a church and I thought, wow, is this ever true? Is you really know the heart of what's going on behind someone's agenda when somebody at a leadership level says no to something that you really wanted them to do, whether that's your husband, whether that's a pastor, when you have something and you go to them and they say no, and you are, did you ever deal with that with a spouse, anyone? Mm-hmm. Okay, sweetie, no problem. I'm working on that one. But that is really the test. So what are we gonna do in those situations? Are we gonna push it through? Are we gonna do it? Okay, you're not gonna come, I'm not gonna work with you. Well, I'm gonna go around the back door and outside the back fence and figure out a strategy that I can work around. It's manipulation and control. I'm not just trying to teach on that, but that's kind of where it's going. But I want you to understand that you can still work around somebody who's not right, somebody who's not healthy, using honor, using respect, and you don't have to manipulate to get the end result. Because when you have God fighting on your behalf, and when you're doing, using his tools, what you're gonna start to see is you're gonna start to see things move. I mean, I don't wanna say in your favor. I even hesitate to say that, because in God's perfect timing and perfect way, remember his agenda is not just to get you your agenda met, but to help that person deal with whatever they need to deal with in life. And sometimes, just like Jesus, zip your lip. I'm working, your words are gonna interfere, they're gonna interfere, and sometimes it's like, nope, you need to come against that lie as truth. I deal with that all the time. I have people that will come at me, sometimes it's like, you know what, we're not gonna respond to that. I mean, you know, it's like, it's just out there, I just don't feel like we should really respond to it. Or we'll use two words. Sometimes I will very specifically address things that are obvious, evident lies. Sometimes it's going on behind my back, so I can't address it. But I've learned that if I stand firm and true, that my God will fight on my behalf, okay? That he will actually defend me in the places where I maybe can't get it. It's all about being covered by him versus running out with my sword and my own and trying to kind of jump people's fences. And do you understand what I mean? It's a principle, you guys. It is a principle, and it's tough to work it out because it goes both ways. It's like we have to learn how to be honored by God, how his system works, how to let him into our life. Then we need to learn how to not let people impose themselves onto us wrongfully. So we need to have these healthy gates that say, you know what, that's not okay, I'm not willing. But then we got to really, and I believe, and I'm going to talk about it next week, I have come to the conclusion that my biggest challenges in life are not what other people are doing. It's me. It's how I respond to that. And that's the part I can change. That's the part that I can work on. I cannot change them. I cannot change what their city looks like and what their system looks like. I might not like it, but I can't change it. Okay. And as soon as I think that I'm entitled to change it, I will jump their fence and I will illegitimately be in their territory trying to push through an agenda that God will not honor. I want to be honored by God more than anything else. The favor, You hear that? All right. The favor of God is sweeter than anything you will ever receive in any other agenda you'll ever accomplish in your life. Okay. So I did talk a little bit about marriage and family gates in there, and that was, I'm not going to go into detail, but again, this is kind of reiterating some of the principles that we learned earlier in chapters, as well as what we learned in the Code of One book, as far as the God-given ordained roles of husband and wife. And one thing to really know is that a man was created to be respected. Why was he created to be respected? This is a review of Code of Book One. Why was he created to be respected? Because his job was to be the spiritual headship, the leader in the physical realm. And so he innately needs respect. I can't think of a guy that I've ever met that wouldn't agree with that. So the number one way to hurt a man is to not respect him. That would be the number one way to affect him negatively would be to not respect him, okay? And he then, at the same time, having that authoritative position, wanting the respect, he also is prone then to using his role of authority wrongfully, okay? And a woman, and I think this is pretty accurate with most of us. I mean, I do like, and when you're in an authority position and people don't respect you, it's really tough. It's really, really tough. So it's not just a male-female thing. I want you to understand that. If you're in any kind of supervisory role and you have people working for you that don't respect you, it's tough. Okay, it's tough. So we all kind of fit that category at some level, because it's ordained. Remember, it's by roles. So you, just because you're a male or female, that's not the only criteria. You have to look at the rest of your life and look at your other roles, because this could fit into some other roles in your life, okay? The other one, though, is that women, wives specifically, need to be honored, and it's not just wives, it's all women. We feel most honored. Our number one token, what we want more than anything else, is to be loved, and to be loved in an honorable way. I don't want to feel like I'm somebody that my husband bought. I want to be somebody that my husband values, that he honors, that he loves me, okay? And that is all across the board. For the most part, I believe that that's just how God created male and female. And so her job then is to be able to be in the position of submitting, and I know the S word, but submitting to the role to let the husband have that honorable role. Now, what if he's doing a bunch of dysfunctional stuff? What if he's dishonoring his role? You don't have to honor the things that are dishonorable. You just honor the role. Does that make sense? If you, in other words, you're the wife, he's the husband, okay, I'm sorry. On top of it all, I'm breaking the male-female war down here. So if you're the wife and you just feel that the husband is not doing his thing right, and so you come along and you start to correct him, and you start to tell him what he needs to do right, you have the right to do that. You actually don't have the right to do that. You're actually dishonoring him, and it's going to get ugly. Now, what if he's doing something you don't like, and what would be an honorable approach to that? And I'm, like I said, I'm covering stuff that really, it's all in the book, but I'm kind of putting it in a nutshell form, so hopefully I'm not confusing anyone. What would be an honorable approach? Well, sometimes honoring him might be to get on your hands and knees and start praying and interceding on his behalf, and just zip your lip. God, I'm going to bring this to the throne of grace right now. I don't know what to do. Help me. Just plead the blood of Jesus over the situation. That actually would be honoring him. When you start praying for somebody's well-being, you're honoring them in a minute. When you barge into their world and start pointing out their faults and their failures and what they should do and what they didn't do, dishonor. And retaliation will happen. Okay. It's pretty much straight across the board. You know what? My little kiddos need to be respected, and I know when I'm disrespecting them. If I respond to them with a harsh answer, if I don't let them be 6 and 7, if I put expectations on them that they should be, 25, I'm dishonoring them. Children actually need to be honored. We know that the Bible says, children, honor your father and your mother. Do you know one of the biggest questions we get in counseling and in workshops, especially in Coda 1, is why would I honor my parents when they abuse me, when they hurt me? I will tell you what, I had a real resentment with my parents and the whole pastoral dynamic in my life for a very long time. My bitterness was so toxic, it was so ugly, it was so harmful that in and of itself, I actually think it was worse than anything they did. I'm telling you, the spirit of me and LaShawn were really reading up on that in a couple books this last couple of years, and I mean, the spirit of judgment is gnarly, dangerous, bad. Holy cow, it is bad. Okay, if there's anything you want to come against in your life, it is the spirit of criticism and judgment, because it is the exact opposite of who Jesus is. Okay, so we dishonor our children, and when they have to, when we don't legitimately give them the right to have needs, but when our children are called to honor their father and mother, they are not called to submit to a wrongful system. They are not called to be subjected to abuse and that's just fine and dandy. Don't worry about it. They're your mom. You do what they say. Kids don't know the difference, so they don't understand how to take that out. And my own journey was that when I got through the hurt and the pain of how I had been hurt in my childhood, and some of it was indirect, it wasn't even, when I got through all of that, okay, and could legitimately forgive, honoring them meant that really I saw them as precious in God's sight. I saw that, you know what, they did the best they can, and I respect them more and more as I move on, because I realize what challenges they had to deal with, that I just, in my naive, really ignorant stupidity, it was very easy to stand up there, and I'm telling you, whenever somebody's in a leadership role, it's very easy to be on the sideline and going, do you know you should be doing this and you should be doing this, but they were in it. And until I was in it, I couldn't really understand the extent to the difficult dynamics they dealt with. So I have much more compassion now. I have much more understanding. I can honor their position. I can honor everything that they did. It doesn't mean I have to honor the things that were bad. Do you understand that? But the attitude of judgment would be like, well, look at that and look at that and look at that. Now, when we do the healing process, we do need to look at things. We do need to validate things. But it's not to judge it. It's to redeem it. And it's not to condone it either. That's why this stuff is so tricky, you guys. I remember, oh my gosh, writing this chapter. I mean, I felt dizzy after it, and I hope I didn't scare any of you all off saying that, but it's like, it's tricky business. It's like, you know, ooh. So that's why I'm not going to teach on all that. What I do want to briefly talk to you a little bit about expectations. And expectations, really, if we're talking about cities and we're talking about fortified walls and gates being around a city, the picture of an expectation is that you're at a gate where you need to receive something. You have a need that needs to be met. So you're sitting at your gate, right? You got your city, and you're sitting at your gate of expectation. And those of you that are just jumping in for the first time here, we've been talking about the walls of Nehemiah being rebuilt. And we've been using, and the walls of Nehemiah had, you know, the wall and the gate system in Jerusalem had very specific purposes to each one. And so we've been using that as an overlay to talk about gate systems in our own life, which is another word for boundaries. So let's go to a gate where we need to get some water. So we're in our fortified wall, and we're at our gate, and we need somebody to bring us water. They don't bring us water. So we're standing at our gate waiting for them to bring us water, and they don't bring us water. And our expectation is, look, I need this water. I'm waiting for you to bring this water. Why aren't you bringing this water? Now, we can do a couple different things with that. We could go and jump over their gate and try to go grab the water that they're not giving to us. How's that working for you? Okay, that's one. We can just say, you know what? I don't deserve the water. Shouldn't have the water. That's not really true. You need the water. So the gates of expectation really are about learning how to legitimately look at situations and assess the expectation and then deal with the lack. Sometimes the lack you're going to need to get from Jesus. Sometimes the lack is we're going to have to make a practical stance. There is no way I can teach that into your individual life. It's absolutely impossible to do. I want you to understand that, okay? But the expectations that we place on people need to stand in direct correlation with the resources we know they possess. You're asking someone to bring water that has an empty tank of water. You're demanding that they give you water and they don't have water. And so your expectation has to transfer to God to say, you, Abba Father, you are my provider. And God will say, you know what? I see that you don't have water. I'm going to give you enough that you need, but let's partner together because his water tank is empty or her water tank is empty. Do you see that? Do you see that? And the Lord will say, let's partner together. Okay, versus standing at that gate and going, you gotta give it to me now. And I don't have words to tell you how much of a reality this is in day-by-day life. I mean, you start breaking it down and just look at this. Look, pay attention to the words that come out of your mouth. Pay attention to the needs that you express. Is it wrong to express a need? It absolutely is not wrong to express a need. In fact, it's healthy to do that. But just understand that if they can't give you that need because they don't have it, that you can't, you can express, you know, I really need some water. I really need some water. I can't give you water. I don't got any water to give you. I don't know what the really need some love. I really need some emotional connection. They might not have it, and you're going to have to be willing to live with the reality of that. And that is tough. That is like bearing the weight of neglect, of abandonment, of rejection. I mean, let's be real, you guys. This is the real place some of you are going to live as you go into relationships that are still imbalanced. I like to say it's a magic wand. It's just going to say, whoop, we're going to fix all your relationships. It's not about that. It's about setting relationships in their right patterns, in their position, and standing at your gate system and defending what needs to be defending and allowing what needs to be allowing and then looking over there at their gate system and going, you know what? I am not authorized to go and to push and to mandate what they need to do. I haven't been authorized to do that. I'm not going to do it. Tricky, tricky stuff. Now, the filter of respect worksheet, what it tried to do is break down the God-given authority role and then kind of process through what would be the rightful way to respond. Now, do you need to use a worksheet in your day-by-day life every time you're, there's no way. Really, if you could use, if you know that some of that applies to you and you're dealing with situations, what you can do with some of the worksheets in there, because there's like a he said, she said thing going on too. Those are tools that if you want to start studying some of your common patterns, you just take a day and say, I'm going to study some of the patterns of my behavior and my communication. And you're going to start capturing what you say, write it down. It's very, very effective because you'll be shocked and astonished sometimes what's really going on. And if you have someone that understands that may be able to go through it with you, sometimes we need a third party because we lose our perspective in the moment. Emotions come and they just kind of take over and we get our own point of view and we're like, it's this. And someone might look at it and go, well, you know what? It's not really that. Might be this. And sometimes I'll have people do that. Just give me some dialogue of what a conversation looks like in a given week, just so we can understand what you said, what they said. And it can't be pre-rehearsed. It has to be kind of just like a natural thing that came out over the course of the day. Because if you're like, you know, you could set it up. You could test that too. I mean, it might be good. You know, go record yourself sometime. Oh, that would be really dysfunctional. Don't do it against their back. But it'd be all kind of frightening, right? Okay, and so one of the things that was addressed, and I don't have time to address it in detail, but was being unevenly yoked versus being in connection and relationship with the Holy Spirit. So if you're dealing with some, if there's anyone in here that's dealing with someone who's not spiritually yoked with you, they don't have a relationship with Jesus or they've walked away from him, you need to understand that the expectations of that relationship are very minimal. And it doesn't mean you need to allow them to abuse you. God forbid. You don't need to allow them to do anything like that. But the primary objective in their life needs to be relationship with Jesus. Okay? And so everything you're doing is to display him, Jesus, to them. And I don't mean that. And that's not easy to do. I mean, I hear these stories, you guys. I know that that's easier said than done. But one of the and it's been brought up in other parts of this book, but you know, one of the realities then is if you're dealing with someone who's hostile towards your Christian faith, hostile towards Jesus, what is Jesus's mandate for that? Love your enemy. Bless those who persecute you. Love them. By doing so, you'll pour coals on their head. Love is the greatest weapon that you'll ever be given to overcome darkness. That's why it's the number one mandate of Jesus' heart. That's why he said that commandment covers all the law. That one commandment covers the whole entity of the law. Because if you're after the well-being and the wholeness of other people, you will by default align to God's entire system. Isn't that radically crazy? It's also why the love of God is our primary need, because it is not a human love. It is a God-given love. We're going to talk about that next week. What that mandate to love really looks like, and to be conformed and to be transformed. Like, what does that look like? So resolving conflict. Oh my gosh. I'm dealing with so much drama at home with my kids right now. It's unbelievable. And my little one, I mean, I feel sad because she's having a lot of problems at school right now. Just a lot of conflict, just growing pains and BFFs that don't want to be BFFs anymore, rejection patterns. And she's just trying to deal with it. And she's just really struggling right now. And so there's a part of me that just, you know, wanted to go and nurture and talk about and let's talk about it. And then it turned into just everybody else's fault all the time. It's never me. And I just like, you know what? I can't coddle that anymore. So we had to start. And every time we tried to, you know, realign her and have her own her part, she wouldn't do it. And it was really, really bothering me, because here I'm wanting to love her and validate her preciousness, but you know, there's a stronghold there. And so, and she's about 8, she's getting really close to that point where she's making God, you know, even God starts holding kids responsible for the choices they make. There comes a point when they're no longer under that, you know, they're automatically making choices. She's got a will and she's making choices now. And so I'm learning, and some of you are like, I've been there and I've done that. And you got it. That's why it's tough stuff. And we're trying to teach her how to resolve conflict right now. And, you know, we got some work to do. But I'm telling you, it's no different than with us. It is no different. Okay? Our number one, I believe in codependency. I believe with all my heart, our number one go-to way of resolving conflict is to not confront it, to try to pacify it, and then to go through the back door to try to resolve it. That is by default what we do. And sometimes it's innocent, and sometimes it's straight up vindictive. And that might not fit anybody in this room, but it can be. Conflict, the best way to resolve conflict is to first discern if it's merited to be confronted. Because remember, sometimes Jesus sealed his lips. Sometimes he said, this isn't something for me to confront. They're going to kill me. There is no reason I'm going to confront them at the point where I am been mandated. I don't want to freak you out like he's going to do that to you, but do you understand what I mean? He was under the mandate to fulfill the will of God in that transaction. He was done confronting with truth. They had heard it already. And sometimes there are going to be injuries to absorb with the power of coping, with the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to have to absorb that injury. I'm just going to have to absorb that disrespect. I'm just going to have to handle it and not confront it. And there are situations like that. I mean, we deal with a very, you know, I mean, it's an intense environment. People in recovery, people relapsing, people, all different things. It's unbelievable sometimes. And I mean, we, Yeah, it's a daily, but I have learned the art of healthy confrontation. I've had to learn it. How to be diplomatic, how to validate, how to love, how to confront. There are some people, if there are situations where it's so toxic that any level of confrontation I would do would be met with such resistance and such defensiveness and such retaliation, a lot of times that's a signal that there's no more need to confront anymore, because there's such a hostility towards it that, and I'm telling you, in those cases, you can only confront so much, and then you need to back off and pray. And there, some of you know what I'm talking about, but then there are other situations where loving confrontation will literally melt walls. And that's what we want to focus on. Now, if you have a really problematic marriage, let's say, and I don't know your situations, or problematic relationship, I want you to understand that you don't just throw this little four-step process onto that, that there are probably deeper rooted issues that need to be addressed that require a deeper process. And it goes back to everything we taught before. I'm talking about as you grow in your recovery, as you're learning how to manage your gate systems, how are you going to resolve conflict? Because conflict's going to be a day by day normal outworking in your life. Okay, and the first one is to assess my part. If you get it to one, you're good. Okay, usually the problem is we can't get to one. Okay, I'm working on my little one on that, just getting her to assess her part, and she don't want to do it. Okay, it is so much easier, and it's our inherent nature to point fingers and to blame. And to say they got this, they got this, they got this, they got this, they got this. And so I have to be willing to even see if there's even a fraction of responsibility that I can take in that situation. Because it's the principle that Jesus taught. You see, the speck in someone else's eye, get the log out of your own first. It gives you clear vision. It gives you the ability to see properly. God, show me what I'm doing wrong here, if I'm doing something wrong. If you take ownership for someone else's problem, that's not good either. That's the codependency dynamic. Then you're back to something else. The second one is to assess the other person's responsibility. That's number two. And when you get the log out of your eye, if you have a log, maybe you don't have a log, but maybe you do, then you do need to legitimately look at what is going on there. What's really, really going on? Remember, you're not dealing with flesh and blood. Sometimes, and I've learned that a lot of the opposition I'll have coming against me relationally, that sometimes the people don't even know they're doing it. They don't even know they're doing it. They don't even have any idea that they're participating in something that's harmful. And so you really got to look at that and be considerate of that reality. And then, you know, if my agenda isn't a conflict, is just to just, you know, make sure they know they've done it and they're bad and blah, 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 that's not going to get me anywhere. That's kind of how the enemy wants to lure me in, okay? What does God's truth say in that situation? Okay. And how might the enemy be working? This is really critical, okay? It really is. Now, this is more practical every day. Like I said, if you have big, huge issues in a relationship, there's a lot more work than this. I'm talking about now we're at your day-by-day gate systems that you're trying to secure, okay? Once you have that, then you go into the biblical pattern of biblical confrontation, which was spelled out for us in the Bible in Matthew. You know, if your brother sins against you, okay, there are a few different steps. And the first is you go to him and you say, hey, I really feel, and I have some examples in there about how to do that. And it works best not to say you did this, but to say, I feel this way. This hurt me. You know, because if you go, you did this, right away they get defensive. Okay, I'm sort of feeling like this. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm right. You know, blah, 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 whatever. Okay, if they reject that, then it says that you can bring a witness with you. And if they reject the witness, then you can go to the church. Now, this gets misused to really end up getting like a little team aligned to your point of view. So I just want to caution you, especially in your family systems, to be very wary of broadcasting your conflicts to a bunch of people. because our tendency as human beings is to try to get people to side with us. And that's remember in chapter 15, that's the alliances. That's the mindset of having an alliance. Okay. It's very, very hard to do. I don't know if any of you have ever been in positions where you actually will have opposition come against you. Okay, and maybe just in your own family system, there is a tendency to want to get other people, you know what I mean, involved that will come and say, yeah, I've been in some really tricky situations, and it's like, well, am I doing that for the right reason to talk to somebody, or am I doing that for the wrong reason? Because as soon as we're trying purposefully to malign someone else's character, there's a problem. There's a big problem. And that's not the heart of God. Okay. And bringing an authority structure into the system may be necessary. I'd say if there's a drug addiction, if there's unfaithfulness, anything of that nature, if there's big problems, you may need the third party authority system of the church, of spiritual leadership to assist. That is an option. But it shouldn't be the go-to option. I'm going to go tattle on. You know, it's just like my kids. I'm telling on you. That's where we're at in life right now. And I hear them. And it's like, do they learn how to say that? Because you don't think, oh, my kids aren't going to say that. And they're, I'm telling on you. Like, oh, you know, just that little song that they sing when they say it. Like, oh, please. So, you know, I try to make the tattling as problematic as the offense was, as to not breed an environment that encourages it. But anyway, it's funny because it's like the same thing. Again, I'm just going to say it's like the same thing. You know, I'm going to go tell on you. So there are times when, you know, if my kids are getting really hurt or they do need to talk to an adult, they absolutely do. And they should understand that. But when it's just like this weapon that we use just to try to get some mom to side with my point of view because I want what I want and you want what you want. Do you know what I mean? There's a difference. So it's discernment. And there's nothing really that easy about any of that, is there? This chapter covered a lot of the conflicts in the family. You know, a healthy family is going to be looking for the well-being of each family member, and that will be the agenda. And if you're not in a healthy family system, you're going to have to learn how to stand under the covering and protection of God's family, of His covering over you, of His love, of His kindness. And I just have to be honest in telling you, and I don't know if that even applies to anyone in here, to be honest with you. I don't have any words that can ease and tell you that that's going to be easy. Okay? It's actually, I think, one of the most grueling long-term situations a person can deal with is to have a lot of hostility and conflict inside the home. Okay, for whatever reason. It's not an easy situation. Your best bet is that you be willing to move into conflict resolution on your side, despite what the other person is doing. That's your best bet. Always your best bet. Easier said than done. So with that, I'm going to pray with you guys and let you go into groups. Those of you that are new, we do break up into groups this time. I'm going to be going on to live streaming. You're welcome to stay in a group. If you feel outnumbered by the opposite gender, you know, you don't have to. But if you're new, you can just go ahead and stay in this room. And then Becky is going to take the smaller group over there because you have lesser space over there. So yeah, those of you that are staying here, go, or if you're new, you can stay in this room. Okay. So next week we're going to talk about character and character development, really, is what we're, and love. We're going to mostly talk about that. Really long-term principles, really important. And chapter 20 is on really, it's one of the principles as Christians that we so often overlook, and it is absolutely, I believe, one of the most important things we need to learn to walk out is the principles of chapter 20. Very, very important. And then we are going to do a fellowship testimonial the following week after chapter 20. And so we'll have some kind of little fellowship here just to kind of hang out and to listen to anyone who wants to share on the camera. Yes, you will have to share on the camera. Okay, so just give that some thought if you feel like sharing. And remember, you're sharing, and for the sake of Anna being anonymous, we're not really an anonymous program in the sense if we're asking you to come up here and share. I want you to understand you can be anonymous. There's no pressure. If you just would rather be anonymous, you don't. Of course, we understand that. If you feel like you'd like to share and you'd like your, I don't have to send out recordings. I mean, we can talk about that. I can clip you right out. But for the most part, I would like to live stream so that our live streaming people would be able to participate in that. Okay? So that's in 3 weeks. 3 weeks, we're done. Can you believe it? It's hard to believe. It went by fast. It's been crazy, but it went by fast. Okay, let's go ahead and split. Oh, I didn't pray. Let me pray. Father, we just seal this information, Lord, and just ask that you would just prosper it into our souls wherever it needs to be prospered. And Father, I just pray that you would continue to just resolve our own inner conflict, whatever that might look like, our own inner woundedness that would cause us to control, that would cause us to even bring sabotaging dynamics into our relationships, Father. The mandate to love is one that's just simply too above our ability, our human strength to do. So, Father, we just ask, we beg, really, we plead with you to help us and to teach us how to live this thing out. And we just pray it all in Jesus' name, amen.